Well, good morning. Everybody looking forward to ripping into their presents in a few days? How many of you are from families where you just like rip into all the presents all at once, you know, 30 seconds, three injuries, and wrapping paper everywhere? You know, that's how I grew up. And, you know, I wish we would still do it that way, but there's someone in our household who remains unnamed who doesn't agree with me, and she has made it clear that I am not in charge of the present opening process. This is the time of year when we think back to the very first gifts to Jesus, when the three wise men came and they, according to the book of Matthew, they offered gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, did you know that some people miss the deep theological fact from this first Christmas story? Are you ready for this great truth? Here it is. There is no mention of wrapping paper. You ever notice that? Now, if there had been wrapping paper, then Matthew would have had to write it a little bit differently. It would have sounded something like this. And lo, the gifts were encompassed about with 7 square cubits of paper, and the paper was covered within and without with pictures of Frosty, a man of snow. And Joseph purposed in his heart to cast the paper into the barrel of refuse. But Mary saith unto him, Cease, man, drop the decorative parchment. It should be set aside for future generations. And Joseph didst roll his eyeballs. And it came to pass that the babe was more interested in the paper than the frankincense. Now, that's how it would have sounded, you know, if there was wrapping. But those words don't appear in the Bible, which means that the very first Christmas gifts were not wrapped, which means that we've been doing Christmas all wrong for the last 2,000 years. But there's a reason that those first gifts were not wrapped. It's because the people giving the gifts had two important characteristics. Number one, they were wise. Number two, they were men. And we all know that men love to wrap presents just about as much as they love to take garbage out while the football game is on. In fact, I came across some gift wrapping rules for men. Rule number one is buy gifts that are already wrapped. Rule number two is, if rule number one is not possible, then just skip the wrapping paper and use a little gift bag and be sure to put the self-stick bow onto it. Rule number three is, if the gift is too big for a gift bag, then a perfectly acceptable alternative is a hefty trash bag, as long as you put the bow on, okay? Rule number four is, if your wife becomes upset about the hefty trash bag, then you just tell her, hey, babe, your biggest Christmas gift this year is me. It's guaranteed to bring Christmas joy and celebration to your house. It's amazing to recognize that over 2,000 years after his life, there are billions of people around this world who claim that Jesus Christ is not only responsible for changing their lives, but is the center of their life, the director of their life. Scripture says that Jesus is the name above all other names. And you'd have to agree that's true, because in our society, you can talk about God all day long. You know, you could talk about spirituality, really no controversy, as long as you don't mention the name of Jesus. If you go on a talk show or something, you can talk about God or spirituality, but if you bring up the name of Jesus, there's controversy. And if you should say that Jesus is the only way to God, watch out. I mean, that does not fly nowadays, even though it does, Jesus did claim that he was the only way to God. But the name of Jesus brings controversy, negative attention sometimes, positive attention sometimes. Have you noticed that his name is the only name that people use to cuss? You know, you're hammering a nail, you hit your thumb, oh, geez, and Jesus is the only name that we use that way. You never hear anybody hammering and say, oh, Muhammad, you know, oh, Buddha, or Fred, or Bill, or Jane. Yeah, no, it's only Jesus. It must be that even non-believers recognize that there's some kind of power to that name. And think about the birth of Christ. What a dude just split our calendar in half. Before Christ was B.C., and it's been 2,015 years since. And so the name of Jesus really is above all other names. Now, there's a lot of attention given to the birth of Jesus, especially around this time of year, and there's also a lot of attention given to his death on the cross, especially around Easter. But the truth is, a lot of people only come to church on Christmas and Easter, and so they only know those two snapshots of Jesus. Those are the only two stories they hear. In fact, some of you might say, well, you know, I know a lot about the story of the baby Jesus being born, and I know the story about the 33-year-old Jesus when he died on the cross, but though it's like you have those two snapshots down, you don't really understand the rest of the picture. And so what I want to do today is try to broaden our understanding of who is this Christ. And let's start by learning two words. You ready to learn something this morning? The first word we're going to learn is a Hebrew word. It's the word hine. Everybody say that out loud together. Hine. Okay, and the next word we're going to learn is a Greek word. It's the word idou. Say it, idou. Okay, when you got married and you said I do, you didn't realize you were speaking Greek. Those two words, hine and idou, are actually the same word, but in different languages. They're the Hebrew and Greek words that are translated into English as behold. Behold. Anytime you see the word behold in Scripture, if it's in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word hine. If it's in the New Testament, it's the Greek word idou. And in both cases, it means that what you're about to hear is a life-changing statement. It is really important. So the writer is telling us, behold, check this out. In modern-day language, it would be like, dude, you better not miss this. You know, hey, pay attention. Look, this is amazing. Behold, hine, idou. And so what we're going to find is that whenever we see these Greek and Hebrew words, immediately following them are statements about Christ that are life-changing. And so we really need to pay attention. So we're going to look at some of these behold statements that give us different pictures of Jesus. The first picture would be this. Behold, Jesus the baby. Look at Isaiah 7:14. These words were prophesied about Jesus about 700 years before he was even born. Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And what's the next word in Hebrew? Hine. Behold. Behold. Check this out. Pay attention. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. The listeners of this message would be blown away. You know, what, are you kidding me? You mean the Savior that we've heard about? He's going to be born of a virgin? Yes, 700 years before his birth, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born through a miraculous virgin birth. The Holy Spirit came upon the teenage girl Mary, and through this miracle, she gives birth to the Christ child called Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, Jesus the baby. That's our first picture. Let's watch a short video.
We'll be right back.
the miracle of Christmas, that God showed up. Another picture of Jesus comes from John the Baptist in John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, come check this out. Don't miss this, guys. Look at this. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And everybody in the crowd would have stopped in their tracks and said, really? The Lamb of God? We've heard about that. You see, everybody back then in that society knew exactly what that term Lamb of God meant, because they all worshiped using a sacrificial system. When somebody sinned back then, they had to take a sacrifice, they had to kill a lamb, and it had to die in their place. And in addition to this, they celebrated the Passover every year to remember the time when God delivered his people out of the nation Egypt, where they were slaves. And at the first Passover in Egypt, God said, I'm going to send a death angel around every house in Egypt. And everybody who doesn't have their doors covered with the blood of the lamb will be destroyed. But if you have the blood of the lamb, then I'll pass over your home and you'll be saved. And what they do is they take a lamb, and it had to be a perfect lamb, one without any physical defects, and they'd slit its throat, the blood would drop into a bucket, and then they would take a sponge and first put the blood on the top of the doorpost. There was specific instructions in the Old Testament about how to do this, on the top of the doorpost. And what would happen to that blood? It would drip down on the door. And then they would put blood on the sides of the doors. And so you see a picture here of what it might have looked like. So way back in Egypt, 1,500 years ago in the Old Testament, there's a picture of the cross of Jesus. And those who were marked with his blood, the death angel would pass over and they would be saved. And so all the people understood that when John the Baptist said, check it out, behold, there he is, not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. And so the first picture is, behold, Jesus the baby, the Christ child, God came to be with us. The second picture is, behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. The third picture of Jesus is, behold, Jesus the man. And this is a picture from before the crucifixion, John 19:5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, what did he say? Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Now, Jesus was all God, and at the same time, all man. He was God in human form. He was God with flesh on. And his physical body was exactly like an ordinary man's, but he certainly didn't act like an ordinary man, did he? How did he act? The lepers, who were considered outcasts, nobody wanted to go near them, Jesus would reach out and touch them. The blind and the lame that nobody cared about, Jesus healed with a touch or a word. Jesus made friends with despised prostitutes that nobody else wanted to even be around. He was so kind to the poor and so loving to sinners that the religious people couldn't stand him. And he loved everyone so much that he allowed himself to be whipped and beaten and killed so that we could be healed and saved. And then as the executioners were standing there mocking the Creator on the cross, he looks up to his Father in heaven and he says, Father, forgive them. Behold, Jesus the man, who according to Isaiah 53, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. This is saying that because we've blown it, like sheep, we've all gone astray, we've goofed up, we've sinned. Because of that, God the Father placed all our iniquity, all of our sin on Jesus. And Jesus took our punishment so that we could be saved and healed. And so the Bible says, behold, check this out, don't miss it, Jesus, the perfect man who lived a perfect life because none of us could. Behold, Jesus, the man who suffered the pain of the cross, being obedient to God even when it meant death, and then was raised again by the power of God. Behold the baby, behold the Lamb of God, behold the perfect man. The fourth picture I want to look at is, behold, Jesus, the returning King. In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus said, and what? Behold. In other words, check this out. Don't miss this. I hope you're paying attention. And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Jesus says, I'm coming back. And the next time I come, it's going to be a little bit different from the first time I came. The first time he arrived, he came veiled in the form of a baby, and very few people knew who he was. But the next time he comes, it will be immediately clear to the entire world exactly who he really is. The first time he came, a bright star shone over his birthplace. The next time he comes, the Bible tells us the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken because his coming will be so amazing and awesome. The first time he came, wise men and shepherds brought him gifts. The next time he comes, he will bring the gifts and the rewards for his own followers. The first time he came, there was no room for him. The next time he comes, the whole world will not be able to contain his glory. The first time he came, only a few people saw him, shepherds, Mary and Joseph. The next time he comes, every eye will see him throughout the earth. The first time he came, men rejected and killed him. The next time he comes, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. The first time he came as a baby, the next time he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let me ask you, are you ready for the next time he comes? If it happened this week, this month, this year, are you ready? Behold, check it out. He said, I'm coming quickly. And a lot of people will mourn and weep because they weren't ready for the returning King. Behold Jesus, the baby in the manger. Behold Jesus, the Lamb of God. Behold Jesus, the perfect man who died for our sin. And behold Jesus, the soon returning King. Let's look at one more picture of Jesus. Behold Jesus, the one who wants to share his life with you. Let's watch another video. Thank you.
Look at Revelation 3:20. One more behold statement. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." So Jesus says, "Behold." He says, "Behold, this is one of the most important things I'm ever going to say. Pay attention, don't miss it, because I'm right here. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. Behold, if you let me in, I'll show you the unconditional love of God. Behold, if you let me in, I'll show you the peace that passes all understanding. Behold, if you let me in, I'll give you a joy that is unspeakable. Behold, if you let me in, I'll bring you a healing that you have never known. Behold, if you let me in, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Behold, I'm here. Are you listening? Are you paying attention?" It's Jesus, the soon returning King, and he's knocking at the door of your heart this morning. And the greatest tragedy of Christmas is that there are people all over the world who will celebrate Christmas. And they'll go to parties, and they'll give cards to each other, and they'll give gifts, and yet they'll completely miss the risen Christ. Behold, Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ child, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. He's the perfect man who lived a righteous life and now offers his new life to us. He's the soon returning King who said he's coming back quickly like a thief in the night. And he's the one who's right now knocking at the door of your heart, asking you to let him in. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Let's all bow together. And maybe some of you here would admit that Jesus is not leading your life right now. But you know that he's knocking. You know that he wants in. And here's the good news, that God loved you so much that he sent his only one and only Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Behold, that is good news. And it doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how dark your life has been. When you ask Jesus to be the Lord in your life, you're totally forgiven. He starts the process of making you a new person so that you'll experience his life, his forgiveness, his freedom, and his power. And there are those of you that God brought here specifically for this moment, and you can even sense it right now. You know on the inside that there's something happening that God is drawing you. What is that? It's the power of a loving God drawing you toward himself. You recognize, I do need him. I need his grace. I need his mercy. I need his forgiveness. That's why you're here today. It's your time to say, yes, God, I have sinned against you. I need your forgiveness today. And by faith, I give my life to you. And so those of you who would say, yeah, that's me. I need him. Yes, I need his grace. And by faith, I do want to surrender today. I want to give my life to God through Christ. I want to pray for you in just a second. So would you lift your hands high right now and just say yes to God. Say, I do need God. Okay, I see a bunch of hands. Keep your heads bowed, please. But just raise your hand. If it's your day, you know that God is speaking to you. You're saying yes. All right, let's all pray, and let's pray out loud together. And everybody, whether it's your first time or not, why don't you just repeat this after me and just pray, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner, and I do need a Savior. Jesus, please forgive me. Change me and make me brand new. I believe that you died for me and you rose again so I could live for you. Fill me with your spirit so I can follow you, so I can know you, so I can serve you for the rest of my life. Thank you for new life.
today I give you mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.